in case anyone's wondering, we, as a church, we give 10% of every dollar that we take. 10% goes to the cooperative program to support the things that, that you just saw, the church planting around the world, church planting in the United States, missionaries, all the things you just saw. We give 10% of every dollar to go. And in a matter of days, what you just gave is going to be on the other side of the world being put to use to advance the gospel. Wanted to invite you to turn to Genesis 22. We're going to take a break from 1 John. As you guys remember, throughout the year, we have entitled this the Year of the Family. And so every month we're picking a different aspect of family to address. And so we're taking a break from our regular series in 1 John and going back to Family 2.0. It's time for an upgrade. And the reason we picked that is because we believe that if we get back to the basics of God's Word and we begin to walk in the truth of God's Word and gather our families around the Word, that God's going to do great things. He's going to do great things, and He is. He is doing great things among our church. As you guys remember, we had just our new members class on April 8th earlier this month, and so we're doing follow-up, and I want you to know that there were two young ladies that gave their life to the Lord this morning as follow-up from that covenant membership class. We're excited about that. You'll hear more about that in the weeks to come as we talk about baptism and all those things, but just wanted you to be in on that. And so, coming up, I wanted to plug this because it's coming up really quickly. May 13th is a busy day for us. It's the second most attended day of the year at First Baptist Church Skytook. It is Mother's Day, it is Graduates Day, and then something new that we're throwing in there is Generations Day. Okay, and so what we're wanting you to do is we're wanting you to invite the generations that represent your family, grandparents, great-grandparents, grandkids. We want you to try to get them together because the emphasis that day is going to be on the generations and advancing the gospel through your own household. We're going to have a breakfast that morning during small groups. You'll have to sign up for that. There's information on our website, I think in the bulletin as well. But we just wanted you to know that's coming down the pipe. And Kelsey needs pictures still. We're trying to decorate. And hey, I figured y'all be jumping on this with the pride of showing off your families. But if you have pictures, either current or maybe old black and white ones of old grandparents, great grandparents, we could use those for that morning. But today, Family 2.0, we're going to be focusing on the father and son relationship, the gospel and fatherhood. Today, the event that we picked is a father and son fishing derby. It's going to be out at the Jordan's house. I think there's information in the bulletin that. Be praying for your pastor and your pastor's son that our skills would come forth, because there's lots of guys we're girl heavy in our family, and so we don't know what it's going to be like just being us if we can survive. So fishing derby today. So I remember when Randy first told me that I was going to be a father. Okay. See, we were on this 5-year plan that a lot of newly marrieds are on, where you know they're going to get the education and all that stuff, and get the little nest egg building up, so that when it comes time to have the baby, you're set up and you plan and all these things. And so we're on about the 5-year plan. I'll never forget when Randy came to me about year two, and we go to our favorite restaurant. We're at Red Lobster, and you know, having a good time. That's where we go when we go on our date. And so we're eating, and I'm just enjoying life. And she says, "Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant." Kind of, you know, more or less. And I'm sitting there not believing her. Like, I'm thinking she's pulling a prank on me. Okay, I think because we're on the 5-year plan, and she's like, "Oh, yeah, I'm having a baby." No, you're not. And so she's like taking it different angles, trying to tell me all the I'm having a baby, all this. And that's the third time that she says I'm having a baby, and I'm still not believing her. She just breaks down and starts crying. Okay? And so here we are. Listen, there's nothing more awkward for a guy than to be sitting in a restaurant and your wife just breaks down in tears. There's no getting away from it. It's not like that's what we do with our kids. And when you tell your wife, it just seems to make it worse. And so she's crying, and I'm looking around, seeing who's, because everybody's been knowing that I'm a jerk, right? That's what everybody's looking at me. What's the jerk husband doing to his wife that she's over there crying? And finally, she convinced me, and then from that, the excitement came, right? And so so for 9 months, we're waiting until my son was born. You know, I just remembered the tremendous amount of pride I felt when my son, and all my kids, when they came into the world. Listen, there's a lot of great things out there. But fatherhood is a privilege that when we walk in, there's lots of joy. There's lots of joy. And so we're going to read about a guy here in Scripture that in Genesis 12, if we were to back up, God called a man named Abram and said that I'm going to make a nation out of you, that through your descendants, the world's going to be blessed. He says that in Genesis chapter 12. He calls Abram out. And Abram, he's getting old. He doesn't have a kid, but he's dreaming. He's dreamed his whole life of having a son, and God's promised to him. And then you get to Genesis chapter 15, and God just reaffirms that promise. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. This time next year, you're going to have a son. And he just keeps telling us over and over and over, you're going to have a son. Well, Abraham, he gets to be about 100, and his wife 90, you know, past the point. Scripture describes it as them being older than dirt. Like, that's the translation in that, as they're talking about their age. And no offense to anyone who's 100 here, but that's just the way it reads, okay? That they're past childbearing years, and God does a great work. And they get to the point where his wife is almost like, I'm not having a kid. Like, she's laughed whenever God shows up and he says, you're going to have a son. Because she thinks, I'm past that. But year after year, God promised him a son. And Abraham finally had a son, named him Isaac. It was the pride of his life. We're going to read about this in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read, and we're not going to stand. We're going to just kind of walk through this text a little bit at a time. So don't read ahead. I know you're already starting because I just said that. But don't. Okay? Listen. All throughout Scripture, it points to Jesus. Like, everything in the Old Testament is going to point ahead to Jesus. Okay? And there are parallels of the cross in the Old Testament, things that point to the cross in the Old Testament. But listen, there's not a better parallel of the cross, which Jesus would die, than Genesis chapter 22 that happened hundreds and hundreds of years before. Okay? You have a loving Father in Genesis chapter 22 and when Jesus died on the cross. You have an only son in Genesis 22 and with Jesus. You have the son walking up a mountain in which he would be a sacrifice, which you have with Jesus and Genesis chapter 22. You have a substitute for the person who should have died in Genesis chapter 22, as well as us being Christ being the substitute for us in the gospel. And so we're going to see this, but really what this story is about the gospel. Okay? The gospel and fatherhood, listen, what you're not going to see here is five steps to being a better dad or being a better son, because that's not the heartbeat of Scripture. That's not what Scripture is. Now, consequently, if we follow Christ, we're going to be better at these things, but the heartbeat of Scripture is not about us and how we can be better. The heartbeat of Scripture is about a God who gave His Son for us that we might be redeemed. And all of Scripture points to Him. So we're talking about, we're going to see the gospel here. And if I could say one thing that is lacking in the home today, even the Christian home today, one of the things that's lacking is a dad's commitment to the gospel. Okay? And so this morning, it's going to be gospel saturated as we see the gospel and fatherhood, as we see what the gospel is, and as we dive deeper into the gospel, dads, and Christians in general, then there's going to be a deepening in all these external or side relationships. You know what I'm saying? Like everything exists between us and God, and then we have our spouse, and we have our kids, and work, and all these things. Listen, this is what fuels everything else. So what this morning, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the gospel and fatherhood. You guys with me? All right, number one. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, we're going to look at the gospel calling. Okay? The gospel calling. Now, let me preface this before we look in the Scriptures, because whenever I say the gospel calling, what I'm talking about here in Genesis chapter 2, what God is wanting us to see in Genesis chapter 2, is not that He's calling Abraham to be saved. Okay? That calling came back in Genesis chapter 12, where God says, hey, Abraham, you who are a pagan and sinful just like everyone else, you come follow me and I'll make you into a great nation. So you see, the gospel call, the salvation call upon Abraham's life to be a follower of the one true God happens 10 chapters ago. But there is a gospel calling here that we're going to see. All right? They do an old hymn. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. That's the gospel calling that we're talking about here. That you and I are called to be light bearers, to be image bearers, to take the gospel where we go. There's nothing else in Scripture outside of the gospel. And so that's the type of calling that we're going to see here. So look with me in verse 1 of chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22. Here's what it says. It says, after these things, okay? After God had called Abraham to himself 10 chapters ago, after God had promised that Abraham would have a son, and after Abraham had followed God really well sometimes and really bad sometimes, after all these things, he gives him a son. After he had given him a son, look at verse 1. After these sayings, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now we read about tests in Scripture, and we gotta explain this because it's not a test like you might be thinking. It's not like it's not God saying, okay, I gotta test Abraham, I've called him, he's gonna be the father of my nation Israel. My son's going to be born through this nation. He's not saying, okay, let's see if Abraham really has what it takes. That's not the type test he's putting him through. It's not, oh, I wonder if Abraham really loves me. Listen, he's a God that knows all things. He knows Abraham's heart. He knows where Abraham stands before him. Listen, the test here and the test that we read about in James where it talks about us being put through the test, listen, the test is not for God to see where we line up, it's for us to see where we line up with Him. Okay? Anytime you read about a test where God tests someone in Scripture, it's so the person He's testing can see where their heart really is. Okay? Much like the tithe, okay? Like the church doesn't need your money to survive or mine, right? Like we could have a zero budget and God could still save and still bless and still do incredible things here. Like, so the tithe to a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is less about God's need of your measly 10% or my measly 10%. You know what that's about? That's a test to see if our hearts are fully devoted to Him, to see where our hearts line up with Him. And so God calls Abraham. It says that God tested Abraham, and the test is God developing Abraham. Can I just tell you that we need the gospel every day? That we need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us every day, that we need to be reminded of our commitment to Christ every day, that we need to press further into the gospel every day, because it's the gospel that develops us. Okay? And so the test, as God brings tests, as God brings things into our life, it's not about for Him to see if we're really faithful to Him. It's for us to see if we're really faithful towards Him, if we're really trusting Him. And so he, after these things, God tested Abraham, verse 1, and said to him, Abraham. Now this might not mean a whole lot to you that he says the name Abraham, but back in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham had a different name. It was Abram. It was close. It was Abram. But God comes in and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And when he does, in Genesis chapter 17, he gives Abram a new name, which is Abraham. And so he comes in here when you get to Genesis chapter 22, and he calls him by the promised name that he had given him. You see, Abraham would be translated father to a multitude. Okay? And so he's speaking to him. It's a very specific call for what he was about to do in his life. Can I tell you that when God gives the gospel call to us, and listen, he does to every believer, not to be saved, but to use the gift, to use your talents, to use your abilities. He calls us each to something specific. And when he does, he's very specific in how he does it. So he calls Abraham, and here's what Abraham says. Here I am. Man, can you just imagine? Because up to this point, God has promised Abraham a son. God has promised Abraham wealth, and he's accumulating both. He's got a son now. He's got this massive wealth. God has promised him a great abundance of land. And so every time God shows up, he's speaking blessing over Abraham. Hey, come follow me and I'll give you these things. And so God says, Abraham, You know what Abraham's thinking? What do I get next? It's almost like he's going, you know, like your kids, you go to the basketball game, baseball game, whatever, and they walk up with their hand because they want to go to the concession stand, right? Like, it's almost like Abraham's treating God like a parent. You know, what do you want to give me now, right? And that's how he's got this tremendous amount of confidence because he walks with God. You can contrast that with Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned, and it says that God is walking through the garden of the cool of day. And what does Adam and Eve do? They hide. Because sin, that's what sin does. Sin always draws us from the presence of God. Abraham's walking with God. And so God says, Abraham, he says, here I am. What's next? He says, here I am. It's the call. So look what he's going to say. Verse 2. Here's the gospel calling. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And having an only son, and my heart just drops. And God's not even saying that to me. Can you imagine your only son, the one you love? One that's most, the thing that's most important to you, God says, laid on the altar for me. Can I tell you that, listen, believer, dads, if you're a believer, listen, any of us here that are believers, listen, God always desires the one thing that we hold of higher value in our lives than Him. He demands the one thing. So when you read the Ten Commandments, and it says, you shall have no other gods before me. No idols, no other gods. Why is it? Because He does not want one thing that we hold with more value or affection. He didn't want anything more valuable in our eyes than His. And when there is something, He demands it. You see, He demands the most important. See, the value, listen, the value of God begins to go up when everything else that we hold dear begins to go down. Okay? Like the value of God goes up whenever everything else diminishes. Here's a good example of that. So, you know, we have like the clothes closet here, and or you think of like Goodwill, or you, listen, here's what happens. Whenever spring rolls around and we're ready to get rid of our winter clothes, what do? We start grabbing the stuff that doesn't fit anymore. Or we don't like as much, and what do? We go drop it off at Goodwill, and we begin to feel good about ourselves because we're doing something of value with our belongings that we don't want anymore. But really, if we're to be honest, we're just glad we got a little bit of space in our closet so we can go out and buy the next best thing, right? Like that's kind of how we treat Goodwill and things like that. It doesn't hurt me to give away something that I don't value. I remember that when I was in youth ministry, there was a family, their house burnt to the ground, and they had two teenage boys in our youth group, and the Spirit of God just said, hey, let them go in your closet and take what they want. I mean, because I had my sack of clothes that I was ready to give them, and God said, let them go in your closet and take what they want. So I called them over. I said, hey, let's go over the house. After church, go over the house. I mean, here's my pants. You can pick a few. They're about my size. Here's where I keep my shirts. You just take what you need. That hurt a little, right? Because the things that we value, listen, we don't mind giving up something that we don't value, but it's the things that we do value that we have a hard time releasing. Can I tell you that that's the thing that God wants? He very specifically says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the Son He loved. He gave the most valuable thing for us that we might be saved. See, God values, God desires the one thing that we hold more dearly than Him. Listen, there's no moving past it. It's not like God comes to us and says, hey, you know that one thing? Give it to me. And we're like, oh, no, I'm going to keep that. God's like, okay, I just thought I'd ask. Like, we never get past it. Like, we can't get past not giving up the one thing. If you don't believe me, read Mark chapter 10, where the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. And he says, what do I need to do for eternal life? And Jesus said, you've read the commandments, keep them. What do they say? And he starts listing them off. And the man's like, he's like a church general medal guy, right? Like he's a church guy because he says, I've kept all these since my youth. I can't say that. Jesus says, you've lacked one thing. You're a wealthy man. Give up your possessions, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor and come follow me. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. So that the man went away sad. Because the one thing that he valued more than his relationship with God was money. And he wouldn't give it up. See, God comes after our one thing. He says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. I think it's interesting here that with the gospel calling, listen, we don't get to choose the sacrifice. Like we're okay giving God some things that doesn't bother us very much, but He chooses the sacrifice. God reveals the one thing, and He says, that's what I want. And before you think that this is just a one-time deal, if you look with me in Luke chapter 14, listen to what Jesus is going to say about following Him. Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 25, listen, it says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them, Jesus turned to the crowds, and says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, he can't be a 12th disciple, one of the 12. A disciple is a Christian. A disciple is a follower of Christ. And he's saying that the cost of following me is so steep that if you're not willing to give it all, you can't be my follower. You can't be a believer. You cannot be a Christian. Verse 28 says, for which one of you who desires to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he'll lay a foundation that's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but wasn't able to finish because he didn't count the cost. Or, verse 31, what king goes out to encounter another king in war, will he not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So the general is going to sit down, the king's going to sit down and says, can my army beat that army? And if he can, if he doesn't think he's going to do it, what to say this is, if not, while the other's yet far away, he sends delegation and asks for peace. He counts what it would cost him before going to battle. Verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It kind of blows out of the water this idea that we can come to God asking for salvation and then live our lives the way we want. Yes, He saves us just how we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up. But He doesn't allow us to remain there as He calls for us to give up the things that we desire more than Him. I know what some of you are doing. Some of you have been wanting to get rid of your kids. Anyway, I've like mine, like there's a couple of them I would have signed off to whoever yesterday. Just kidding. That's funny. Just laugh. God's not saying don't value your wife or don't value your kids or don't value hard work or don't value hobbies. But what He is saying is if there's something that you value more than Him, that's a problem. That's a problem. We don't believe that God is calling our kids to give up baseball or to give up softball. You know what we do think? We do think that it's our job as parents to instill in them that the reason they're on their team is because there's got boys and girls and parents in the stands who do not know Christ. And listen, gospel conversations are taking place around our teams. You don't have to give up the things you love. You just have to see it in the right priority, in the right perspective. See, there's this gospel calling that God saves us and then He begins to sanctify us. And in that, there's this gospel calling that we are to give up the things that we hold more valuable than Him. And if we were to be honest, this is where many of us get out of the boat. Because we're like that rich young man. You can take this, you can have this, I'll follow you this way. But I'm not giving up that one thing. The gospel call is the one thing. Give up one thing to do great things for Christ. So there's the gospel calling. But number two, we see a gospel journey here. The gospel journey. Verse 3. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Now, can you just imagine with me for a second what the night had to have been like? That God says, take your son up and slaughter him as a sacrifice on this mountain. You know, take a knife and slaughter him and then burn his body on the wood like you would a lamb. Can you imagine what that night had to have been like for Abraham? I'm thinking no sleep, right? Like if you contrast that with Genesis chapter 15, God calls Abraham at night, and Abraham says, here I am. And God says, walk outside your tent. And he walks outside his tent, and God says, you see all the stars in the sky? Start counting them. 1, 2, 10, 108. Oh, where was I? And it's like he's trying to count the stars, and God says, if you can count these stars, that's going to be how many descendants you're going to have. Can you imagine how his heart had to swell as he thinks about what's ahead? Here he is. He's finally walking in the call. And that night had to have been devastating. A lot like Luke chapter 9. Listen to what Luke chapter 9 says. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And that's what we say, right? When we come to know Christ. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And we sing that, right? Here's what Jesus said. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what he's saying? If you follow me, I'm all you get. I'm it. Look what this next guy says. To another, Jesus says, hey, you follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Who scholars say probably wasn't even dead, that this guy was just sticking around waiting for his inheritance. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You see this gospel journey that we're on. The gospel journey always leads us away from what is safe and comfortable. Now that doesn't mean you're going to be walking in fear all the time. He promises his perfect peace. But this idea that we can just coast through life and be a follower of Christ, not risk anything for the gospel, is foreign to Scripture. He calls us on this incredible journey, this gospel journey, which he grows us. Look at verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And as I read this, what I find interesting is the most detail in the story is the gospel journey. Like the most detail we see here is the gospel journey. The most detail is not in the calling. It's sacrifice your son, go. Like that's it. But the bulk of this story deals with the journey from the calling to the sacrifice. Like that's the bulk of the story. The most details here. Why? Because the gospel is not just about the calling, okay? It's not about the mountaintop experience where God says, I want you to do great things for me. It's not the mountaintop experience where because let's face it, we're there for about that long. But, you know, most of life is not spent on the mountain. Most of life is not spent in the valley. Most of life is spent somewhere in between on the journey from the mountaintop to the valley and then back up. See, the gospel is in the journey. See, Abraham was living the gospel as he saddled the donkey. He was living the gospel as he cut the wood. As he talked to the men, he was living the gospel. as he walked his son up the mountain, he was living the gospel. He was living the calling that God has placed on his life. You see, his life was the gospel. Can I tell you that the gospel is not what we do here on Sunday mornings? But like, we come here and we celebrate the gospel, and we sit under the word, and we worship, like we celebrate. But listen, this is not the gospel. According to Scripture, the gospel, God, men, is what you do as you love your wife like Christ loved the church. The gospel, ladies, is you submitting to your husband like the church has to submit to Christ. The gospel, kids, is you honoring your parents, right? Like the gospel is what you do at work. The gospel is what you do in hobbies. The gospel is you taking Christ with you, the good news that he died and he rose and that life is found in him. The gospel is taking that everywhere we go. God speaks and Abraham doesn't delay. How many days would it take you, or weeks or months or years, to figure out, did I really hear God right? Abraham doesn't delay, but he gets the gospel calling. And he starts immediately the gospel journey. Look at verse 7. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So we've already heard Abraham's name called, right? Verse 1, God says, "Abraham." He says, "Here I am." He's all excited. What do you think this calling is like? As his son says, "Dad, Abraham, father?" He says the same thing. "Here I am." But it's almost this: I know what he's going to ask, and I don't want to have this conversation with my son. And there's this almost this dread here. Where's the sacrifice is what Isaac says. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We've got everything. We don't have the lamb. We don't have the most important thing for the sacrifice. We can get wood up on the mountain. We can start a fire up on the mountain. Where's the sacrifice? We can't sacrifice without a sacrifice. To Isaac, this doesn't make sense. Can I tell you that following God rarely makes sense on paper? Things he leads us to do. The journey doesn't always make sense. And I think he intends it that way so that we'll trust him every step of the way. Verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. You know what he's saying? He's saying to his son, who he's about to sacrifice, "I know my God, and I know he will provide." See, he obeys. Before the provision. Abraham doesn't understand. He doesn't know how this is going to play out. But he trusts that God will provide. Listen, you'll never follow God if you wait until all the pieces are in place. Abraham doesn't know. This is common for Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. God says, "Abraham, follow me and I'll send you to a land." And Abraham's like, "Well, where is it? Like, do I go 100 miles this way or 50 this way?" He just says, "Follow me." And every step of the way, God shows him what to do. And every step of the way, he proves to be faithful. You'll never get married if you wait until you're married, until you're ready to be married. You'll never have kids unless all you're doing is waiting until you're ready to have kids. You'll never follow Christ if you wait till you're ready to follow Christ. There's always a reason not to. Every believer is called on a journey. He gives a specific calling. He gives a specific calling for you. Listen to that, believer. He gives a specific calling for you to follow him. And it's specific. He's not going to call everyone to be a preacher. He doesn't just call preachers. He doesn't just call deacons. He calls every believer to something. And he calls every believer on a journey that as he tests us, our faith deepens and we trust more and more as we follow him, even when it doesn't feel like we need to, even when it doesn't make sense. We see the gospel calling. We see the gospel journey. Number three, we see the gospel sacrifice. The gospel sacrifice, verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The most valuable possession. The thing he held most dear. The thing that he had looked forward to his whole life, and now he's here. He raised a knife to slaughter his son. And we think, you know, we think of Isaac being this little boy, not really knowing what's going on. Hey, look, there's a bird. Maybe Abraham knocked him over the head, put him up there. Listen, the translation in verse 5 and verse 9 translates a young man. Okay, I mean, this is so important. He's a young man. Like, he's not a 9-year-old boy like my son. How do you know? Because he puts the wood on his back and he carries it up the mountain. The boy does. The young man does. Abraham's saying, I'll take the pocket knife and the little coal for the fire. Why? Because his son is a young one, strong one. And what does he do? He climbs up on the altar and willingly is willing to give his life. You see, the gospel, listen, the gospel is giving of yourself. Like that's the sacrifice, is giving of yourself to God. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Well, what do you think? What do you think he's thinking this time? You know, there's this first time, Abraham, there's this eagerness. What's God going to do for me now? The second time, his son says, Father, and he says, Here I am, with dread. And the third time, Abraham, Abraham. Can you sense the relief? Can you sense that's what Abraham's feeling right now. You see, when there's a gospel calling, listen, number one, when there's a gospel calling. Number two, when there's a gospel journey. Number three, when there's a gospel sacrifice. Listen, we never walk alone. Like there's a God who's with us that's watching everything. That when we're about to go left or right, He calls to us. And he gets us back. Like that's what repentance is for a believer. Repentance for a believer is, I'm getting off a little bit, and then God calls out, He stop it. You're about to ruin your life if you chase the sin. And for a believer, we repent and we get back on track. But we never walk alone. We're never out of the will of a loving Father. He's willing to give us everything we need for the journey. Abraham, we're going to see this in a second. Abraham is going to name this mountain. He's going to name the mountain, and the name of the mountain has a double meaning. It's translated, the Lord will provide, or it's translated, the Lord will see. And what he's saying here is that the Lord will provide on the mountain in which he sees me. Never alone. See, in this moment where Abraham let everything go, every idol in his heart, everything that he held more dear than God, that is where God can be. You see, the reward, listen, whenever God promised Abraham reward, listen, the reward is being in His presence. The reward is that we get God. The reward is that we get more of Him. Not in a sense that I'm smarter or wiser or can do better things, but in a sense that His presence is so much more dear the more we press into Him and the more we trust Him. You see, it took the gospel calling. It took the gospel journey. Took the gospel sacrifice for him to be in the presence of God like he never imagined. Verse 12. He said, Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide, as it said on to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here we get a picture of grace. That the son who was supposed to die, that there was a substitute for him that died in his place. And we get a picture of the gospel. And I can't imagine the emotions that Abraham goes through from the gospel calling to the gospel journey to the gospel sacrifice to God saying, wait, let's sacrifice something in his place. Yeah, you hear a lot, people say something to the effect of, God will never give us more than we can handle. He gave Abraham more than he can handle. I would say that regularly in life for a believer, God gives us more than we can handle. Listen, this is the whole point of all this. Listen, he gives us more than we can handle. All of it. Also, we can see that the God who makes the demand meets the demand. Like that's the calling. That's why we don't have to be afraid with the gospel calling. That's why we don't have to be afraid on the gospel journey. That's why we don't have to be afraid of the gospel sacrifice. Because the God that calls us to do it, that makes the demand that he's asking us to do, he's going to be the one that meets the demand. And he does it every time. I've been following him for most of my life. And he hasn't disappointed me once. Not with a daughter who goes to a surgery and is paralyzed, yet disappointed. Not with us losing a father-in-law, my father-in-law, Randy's father, that his presence wasn't disappointing. Like, just because we can't see, we're not disappointed. Because what he does through us as we follow him, the God who makes the man will meet him. Will meet him for us. See, all this is to point to a story. Listen, many years later, another son, another only son, marched up a mountain. Many years later, another only son carried the wood for the sacrifice on his back. Many years later, another son willingly climbed on the altar. Many years later, this only son, who was the beloved Son of God, also became the substitute for us. He is good. He can be trusted. If we give our lives to him through faith, if we trust him by faith that his death on the cross was enough to satisfy the wrath of God for my sins, if we trust him in that, and through faith we place our faith and trust in Christ, and we repent, turning from us calling the shots in our life, following our own desires, and we follow him, that in that moment, Scripture says, a great exchange takes place where he gets our sins and we get his righteousness. He was the perfect son, the perfect substitute. He is the true one of the gospel. Dads and Christians, and I encourage you to be about the gospel. To ask God, what are you calling me to do? Because he gives a gospel calling to all of his followers. It's a priesthood of believers. We all have a role to play. But he takes us all on a gospel journey. But he calls us all to sacrifice the things that we love more than him. The kids need to see that. It needs to be modeled. Marriage needs to reflect that. Why he gives us these things so that we can model the gospel at home, at work. Can you imagine what this did for Isaac? Who he knew he was the apple of his dad's eye. Can you imagine the obedience that he saw his dad, Abraham, had towards God? Guys, your kids are watching everything that you do. And my kids are old enough to know that they don't always listen to what I say. But you better believe they're watching everything that we do. In what was modeled for his son, listen. His son was considered one of the greatest men to follow God. I have to believe that it had something to do with what he saw his dad and his obedience to the Lord. So listen, my question is, what calling has he placed on you? If you're a believer, what calling has he placed on you? Because there's a gospel calling for every one of us. And let me just encourage you that the God who makes that demand, who puts that calling on your life, the God who makes the demand, will meet that demand. All we have to do is follow. All we have to do is follow. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it's sharp. And God, we pray, God, that that there will be a loud and clear, that the call will come ringing out to all of our hearts today. That you'll give us specific calling to how you want us to follow you. What that looks like for our families, what that looks like for our marriages, what that looks like in our singleness, what that looks like as an empty nester. God, that you'll call us, that we won't be content with the view from the pew, but that you'll call and we'll hear and we'll follow you on an incredible journey that ends with our growth, with our joy and glory for you. God, help us to do that. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.